So go ahead and flip to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Brother Jeremy got you through those first seven verses, and really in the book of 2 Samuel, we've already seen some important things. David found out that King Saul and Jonathan had died. He found out that the Philistines were mocking God. They were mocking God by killing King Saul, and they disgracefully displayed Saul's body on their walls so that their people could see them. And listen, the Philistines, why they did that? Here it is. They did that because they wanted their people to believe that their God, little G-O-D, was bigger and better than the God of Israel. That's what they were doing. So by desecrating the body of Saul, they were disgracing the God of Israel. And so we found out in 2 Samuel chapter 2, after David was anointed king of Judah, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead took Saul's body down from the wall, and they took the body from the Philistines, and they buried him. And so last week, Brother Jeremy started a conversation with you. He started the conversation with you about what kind of king David was going to be during his reign. And just as I have told you, and just as Brother Jeremy told you last week, David's kingship, listen to this, David's kingship points us to the King of Kings who will come, and that is King Jesus. So everything we see in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, everything we see in the life of David, and now in the kingship of David, it points us to Jesus Christ. The Scriptures, nor do I, present King David as perfect. We've already hammered that point. And listen, before we finish 2 Samuel, we're going to keep hammering that point. David is not perfect. He is not a perfect man, and therefore he will not be a perfect king. However, what we've already seen in David, and what we will continue to see in David, is that he is repentant. He repents of his sin before God. Why? Because he loves God. He is a man after God's own heart. And because he's a man after God's own heart, he's going to be a king after God's own heart. And so he is already laying that foundation for us in the Scriptures. And I believe we see three qualities in King David's kingship. So as we move forward, we're going to see these three qualities over and over and over again. Number one, David desires and demonstrates humility in the kingdom. David was a humble man. And what we've already seen and what we're even going to see today is that David is a humble king. That's what he desires. That's what he demonstrates with his life. And that's why I say he points us to King Jesus. Not only that, I believe the second thing we see in David's kingship is that he desires and he demonstrates kindness and peace in the kingdom. That's what Brother Jeremy was talking about last Sunday when he looked at those first seven verses. When they anointed David as king, he was a king that was going to bring kindness and peace even to his enemies. He treated his enemies with kindness, with honor and respect. And that's the kind of king that he's going to become. And I believe what we'll see today, number three, the third quality of David's kingship, is that he desires and he demonstrates unity in the kingdom. Unity. It's very important. That's what David wanted. He wanted unity in Israel. And I believe we're going to see that even today. So even in the midst of David's struggles, right? And even in the midst of David's own personal sin, and even in the midst of national conflict, because that's what we've seen. That's what we've seen in Israel, in Judah. We've seen a lot of conflict, a lot of turmoil, a lot of struggle. But even in all of this, what we're going to see today is the difference maker in David's life, and that is God's favor. God's favor was on David. So let's look at it together. 2 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 8, and we're going to move through. And listen, this morning, we're going to move through some chapters, but we're going to continue to see God's favor. Throughout all of it, we're going to see God's favor. So starting in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. The tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. And that's what Brother Jeremy preached to you last Sunday in those first 7 verses. David was anointed as king over Judah, the southern kingdom. So already we see that Israel is split. We see the northern kingdom, all of these that Ish-bosheth would be king over, and we see the southern kingdom, Judah, which David is king over. It says Judah remained loyal to David. Verse 11, the length of time David was king in Hebron over Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zerah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool and one group on the other side. Don't you love it, right? They sitting across from each other and they just looking at each other like, I'm better than you. And the other group's looking like, no, I'm better than you. Like, we more bad. No, you more. No, I love this. It's a stare down, right? First one that blink wins, right? So here we go. It says they sat down on one side of the pool from each other. Then Abner said to Joab, it sounds a lot like what happened with Goliath earlier in 1 Samuel. Abner said to Joab, let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us. All right, let them do it, Joab said. So they stood up and were counted off. 12 men for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazurim. The battle that day was very fierce. Listen to this. And Abner and the Israelites were defeated by David's men. So here's what I want you to see. And I want to ask you a question before we move forward. Does God's grace depend on you and me? No, it does not. See, when I use that word favor in the Greek language, in the Hebrew language as well, that word favor also means grace. And what we see throughout Scripture and what we're going to see today is that God's grace is not dependent upon me and you. It is His gift to us. It is His gift to us. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that God's grace and God's favor doesn't depend on you? Right? Because if it depended on me, I wouldn't have none. If it depended on me, I wouldn't have none, ever. Because you can't earn it, and you certainly don't deserve it. It's God's gift. And so what we see right here is we see God's favor on King David and on Israel. But listen, it was in the midst of much suffering. As a matter of fact, we see it right here. Israel suffered much division. They were a divided people. They were a divided nation. The southern kingdom of Judah had already publicly anointed David as their king. And now Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army, Abner appoints Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, as king over the northern kingdoms. However, what you've got to understand is that even as Abner is doing this with Ish-bosheth, the Philistines still controlled much of Israel. So the Philistines were still there too. They were in all of their territories, wreaking all kind of havoc upon Israel. And so Israel was suffering, and they were suffering all kinds of division. And we see the division unfold between Abner and Joab. Now, Joab was David's second-hand man. And we see an important truth, right? That God's favor was on King David, was on Israel. Because after all of that fierce fighting, what does the Bible say about David's men? It says David's men defeated Abner and the Israelites. Now, Abner brought a bunch of men, but he said, hey, Joab, let's save me and you all the trouble and let's let our young men fight. And here's what Abner believed. Abner believed that his young men were better than Joab's young men. He believed that his young men would beat David's young men. But what we see is that God's favor was on David. David and his men didn't win because they were more powerful in and of themselves. Let me tell you why they won. They won because God's favor was on them. We can get all kinds of full of ourselves, our wisdom, right? Our experience and our knowledge. But I'm going to just tell you something. Without God's favor, we are nothing. Without God's favor, we will fall every time. And so God's favor was on King David. It was on Israel. And so we see, if you continue reading, now I'm not going to read every single verse to you, but let me tell you what happens next. And so after Abner's men fell, Abner takes off running. Shows you how tough he was, huh? He can look at you with them mean eyes across that pool, and he can challenge you with his young men, but when it comes, you know, for him to stand up, what does he do? He runs. And so as he takes off running, one of his brothers chases him. And his name was Asael. And so Asael, he chases Abner. Abner turns around and tells him, "Stop chasing me, boy. You better stop chasing me." But Asael was fast. It says he was fast like a gazelle. And he kept on chasing. And Abner pulls out his sword and he kills Joab's brother Asael. And so we see that division is plaguing Israel right now. Because think about it. This is Israel and Judah fighting. These are all Israelites fighting against each other. This is not even the Philistines fighting them. This is them fighting each other. And so we see all of this conflict. We see all of this struggle. We see all of this division. But yet God's favor was still there. God's favor was on David. The Bible tells us in verse 31 of chapter 2 that 19 of David's men went missing. Do you know how many of Abner's men fell dead? 360. 360. You tell me who God's favor was on. It was on David, and it was on Israel. As a matter of fact, I love this. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 says this. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew what? Weaker and weaker. What was the difference? I've already told you, but I want you to tell me, what was the difference? God's favor was the difference. God's favor was the difference. We're going to continue to see that. As this conflict and this division kept going on, guess what we get to see as we move forward? More conflict and more division. You want to know why? Because it was people. It was people. And people are broken by their sinfulness. Their relationship with God is broken, and therefore if their relationship with God is broken, their relationship with one another is broken. And so King David, who wanted humility, who wanted kindness, who wanted peace, who wanted unity, he struggles too. He struggles personally, but he also struggles on the throne as a king. And so my question is, why do we see in the scriptures, and why do we see today so much conflict and so much division? The answer is simple. We are sinful. So I want to go back to God's favor and God's grace. Do you deserve that? Have you earned that? I mean, have you come to church enough? Have you tithed enough to earn anything from God? The answer is no. Our sin has separated us from God. Our sin has separated us. It has broken us. It has destroyed us. And here's the truth. We couldn't do nothing about it, but thank God Jesus did. Thank God Jesus did. He did something about it. And God's grace is being poured out, not just on David and not just on Israel. I'm going to tell you something. God's grace ain't stopped being poured out. God's grace is being poured out today. Right here, right now, God's grace is being poured out. Listen to this. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. So God's grace and God's favor was on King David. God's grace and God's favor was on Judah because they defeated the Israelites. But let me just tell you something. That don't mean we're better than. That don't mean we have the right to do whatever we want whenever we want. Because there's a guy named Joab that we talked about. And don't you know that when Abner killed, right, Asael, which was Joab's brother, don't you know he was mad? Don't you know he was mad, angry? Don't you know he wanted some revenge? If you don't, let me show you. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, the Bible says, Joab left David. Now, that don't just mean he walked away from him. That means he turned his back to what David was all about. That means he turned his back to kindness, to peace, to humility, and unity. How do I know that? Keep reading. Joab left David and sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern in Syrah. See, what had happened was David had met with Abner, and Abner said, hey, I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done this. And David said, you know what? I'm going to let you go in peace. And so he sent Abner on. Well, that wasn't good enough for Joab. David did not know what Joab was doing. That's what the Bible says. David did not know that Joab sent messengers to get Abner to come back. Now, when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into an inner chamber as if to speak with him privately. And there, to avenge the blood of his brother Asael, Joab stabbed him in the stomach and he died. Later, when David heard about this, he said, I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Abner, son of Ner. May his blood fall on the head of Joab and on his whole family. May Joab's family never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy or who leans on a crutch or who falls by the sword or who lacks food. Now think about that for just a second. Because here's what we see in this passage of Scripture. God's favor and God's grace was on King David, was on Judah. They were defeating Israel. They were defeating anyone and everyone that came against them. Why? Because God said David was going to be king. So God, when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And he'll do anything and everything, right, to keep his promise because he is faithful and he is just. But what we see here is that if we want to truly be vessels of God's favor and vessels of God's grace, we have to receive it, we have to embrace it, and then we have to live it. And if we don't, right, then something like this happens. What are you talking about, Brother Jeff? I'm talking about Joab. Because here's what Joab shows us. Joab shows us what it's like to act selfishly. See, Joab, he acted selfishly, and in doing so, what did he do? Not just to himself, but to his king and to his nation. He brought more division. Joab brought more division to the kingdom. See, Abner had actually come to King David, regardless of his own motives, because, you know, we have to look at his motives and go, you know what? This guy just whipped me, and if he's going to whip me, I'd rather be with him than against him. And so that was probably his motive for coming to David. But regardless of his motive, here's what happened. He admitted to David and to the people that God chose him to be Saul's successor as king over all of Israel. That's what happens in the first 21 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 3. And so what Joab and his other brother did without King David's knowledge, do you know what it was called? You know what God's word calls it in verse 30? He calls it murder. Joab murdered another man. And that's what happens when we step outside of God's grace. That's what happens when we step outside of God's favor. That's what happens when we get full of ourselves and we chase down our own desires and our own motivations and we want what we want. What do I call that all the time? Burger King mentality, right? I want what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. And that's what Joab did. He turned his back on his king. And listen to me, it wasn't just King David. He turned his back on God. And he did what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, how he wanted to do it. And so what does David do? What does David do to his own commander? To his own, right? His own commander of his own army. King David, right? He denounced it. Why? Because David desired unity over disunity. He desired unity over disunity. He pronounced a curse. He pronounced a curse over Joab and his family. And not only that, the Bible goes on to tell us that he led his nation to mourn the death of Abner. to mourn the death of Abner. And so again, we're seeing these aspects of King David's life, of King David's kingship, humility, kindness, peace, and most importantly right here, unity. And guess what? People were watching. Don't you know everybody was watching David? Don't you know for sure that the northern kingdoms of Israel wanted to see how David responded, wanted to see what David said when Abner was killed? Because this was a man they trusted. This was a man they followed. When he made Ish-bosheth the king, they went along with him. That was Abner's doing. And so don't you know that they were listening to David and watching David? Well, here's the thing. When you embrace God's grace for you, when you embrace God's favor on you, you can become a vessel of it. And you can have dramatic and powerful impact. You can have incredible influence upon people. Because guess what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 36 and 37? Listen to this. It says, all the people. He's not talking about just Judah. He's talking about the whole nation of Israel. All the people took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them. So on that day, all the people there and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. Now think about this for just a moment. Guess who still is the king of the northern kingdoms? Ish-bosheth. He's still the king of the northern tribes of Israel. But on this day, what does it say? They recognize that David was also king. Now, at this moment, he's king of Judah. So guess what happens? In 2 Samuel chapter 4, right, it reminds me of what happened when King Saul died and when the Amalekite man tried to take advantage of the moment. Let me back up for just a moment. Do you remember what happened? All right, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and they come to tell David, see, we already had found out in 1 Samuel how Saul died. Saul fell on his own spear, right? He killed himself. Jonathan was killed by the Philistines as they were closing in on them. But if you'll remember, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, an Amalekite man came along and he lied, right? He lied because what did he want? He wanted favor from King David. He wanted to be in King David's graces is what he wanted. And so he lied and said, hey, King David, guess what? I did you a favor. I came along and I saw Saul and he was hurt pretty badly, but I went ahead and killed him for you. Matter of fact, here's his crown and here's his arm pieces. You remember what David said? How could you raise a hand against God's anointed? How could you raise a hand against God's anointed? Who are you to come against God's king? And David had that man executed. He brought swift judgment and justice to that man. So in 2 Samuel chapter 4, kind of the same thing happens. See, here's what happens. We come across two guys. Now, I'm going to butcher their names, but that's okay because I'm good at that. Okay? But I believe their names was Rechab and Benaiah. They were brothers. And the Bible tells us that Rechab and Benaiah, they violently killed Ish-bosheth while he was in his bed. And then they decapitated him. They took his head off and took it to the king. Took it to King David. So what they did was they waited till it was really dark at night. And I don't know how, but they snuck in to Ish-bosheth's house. They walked into his bedroom, and the Bible says they stabbed him, and then they cut off his head. And here's what they told King David in chapter 4. They said, here is the head of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to kill you. This day, the Lord has avenged my lord the king against Saul and his offspring. So these two men, Rechab and Benaiah, they come in and say, hey, the Lord did this for you. That's what they tell David. Here's the head of the king of the northern tribes, right? I can just see it. Hey, holding it up and showing it to David. He's dead. The Lord did this for you. So they're trying to claim that what they did was a cause for God. But they didn't. One of two things, right? So when I read this passage, I tried to get into it in their mindset. I just couldn't do it, but I tried, okay? But one of two things happened. They either did not know the heart of King David, or they did not embrace the heart of King David. Because how do you think David responds? What has David shown us? What kind of king is David? He's a king of humility, a king of kindness and peace, and what else? Unity. And do you think killing somebody in their own bed in the dark when they're defenseless has anything to do with any of that? So how do you think David's going to respond? Let me show you. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says, David answered Rechab and his brother Benaiah, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble? Just that right there, right? Just that right there tells me, hey guys, you didn't deliver me out of nothing. I know who has delivered me out of all of my troubles. He's already pointing them to God Almighty, the God of Israel. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, when someone told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing me good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid you of the earth? So David gave an order to his men, and they killed them. They cut off their hands and feet and hung the bodies by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron. They either didn't know the heart of their king, or they knew his heart and didn't care. They were trying to make good for themselves. And much like Joab, they made a very selfish act. And they got their reward, didn't they? David said, here's your reward. He had them executed. Now, why would David do this? I'm going to tell you, theologians have debated this, and they've looked at this, and they've said, how could David respond like this? And I can't answer that for you. I can't say, well, this is why or this is why. All I can tell you is he did what was culturally modeled in that time. In that culture, he did what they would do. Why did David cut his hands and their hands and their feet off? Because their feet led them to a place where their hands could do an evil act. And so by cutting off their hands and feet and then displaying their bodies, what King David was doing was he was publicly denouncing their actions as wicked men. This was a demonstration, right, of justice and judgment upon these men for their wicked acts. Dr. Tony Evans says it better than I do. He said, cutting off the killer's hands and feet, the parts of their bodies used in the murder, served as a gruesome way of denouncing publicly the wicked actions and a warning to anyone else who might think of committing a similar act. And so this has not just happened once now in David's kingship. It's now happened twice. And so maybe, just maybe, David is seeing something transpire that he doesn't want to see transpire anymore. Maybe he's seen some actions from people. Hey, they're trying to get my attention. Hey, they're trying to get in my good graces, but this ain't the way to do it. And so maybe, just maybe, David says, I've got to show them that this is not the right way to do it. And so that's what theologians debate. That's what they talk about when they see what David does here. But it doesn't change the fact, right? It doesn't change the fact that David's desire was humility. David's desire was peace and kindness, and David's desire was unity. And so also, by doing this, what was he telling the northern tribes? He was telling the northern tribes, I didn't have anything to do with this. Your own people did this and brought your king's head to me. And so David was distancing himself from the actions of these wicked men. And I'm going to tell you, people are watching, right? People are watching. David, how are you going to respond? David, what are you going to do? David, what are you going to say? And here's what happens. This is so good. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is where God's unity, right? God's unity comes through his servant, David. It says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So here's what we see. And I've been saying this from the very beginning. What we see is God's favor. God's favor was on King David. And because God's favor, God's grace was on David, he was anointed and he was embraced as king over all Israel. We see the unity that comes, right, to the people, to God's people, when a man walks in humility, when a man walks in kindness and peace, and when a man desires and wants and walks in unity. Once again, the sovereignty of God. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, with whomever he wants. That's God's sovereignty, and we see it in this passage of Scripture. We really see it throughout David's life. David faced many obstacles, many challenges, many barriers, and sometimes he was his own challenge. He was his own obstacle. Sometimes he was his own barrier. But God, amen? But God, that's God's grace. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And when God offers his grace, he offers all of it. Dr. David Jeremiah and Dr. Tony Evans and other theologians point out something very important in these first 5 verses of chapter 5. What they point out is that David, there were 3 qualifications for David to be embraced as king, okay? So from a cultural standpoint, from a societal standpoint, there were 3 qualifications that David had to achieve for the people to embrace him as king. So what I've talked about are those godly characteristics, those godly aspects, right? Humility, peace, kindness, unity. But there were also cultural aspects, and we just read them in these first 5 verses. So here's what had to happen in order for the people of Israel to embrace David as their king. Number one, he had to be an Israelite. David was. Number two, he had to be a successful military leader. Guess what? He was. And then number three, and most importantly, he had to be anointed by God. And at this point, the people recognized, they recognized that private anointing that Samuel gave him when he was just a teenager. They recognized that public anointing that took place in Judah at Hebron. That's what Brother Jeremy preached about last Sunday. And now they anointed him publicly again as a whole nation. So 3 very important qualifications, right? An Israelite, a successful military campaign leader, and then a man anointed by God. But I want to get back to this because I think it makes all the difference. What was the difference in King David's life? What was the difference? I'll tell you. I believe this, right? Number one, David humbled himself before God. That's where it starts. You say, Brother Jeff, I want God's grace. I want God's favor. Well, here's where it starts. You have to humble yourself before the Lord. You have to recognize your own sinful heart and your own sinful condition. And you have to embrace and understand, and you have to proclaim, there's nothing I can do to earn God's grace. There's nothing I have done in my past or am doing right now that deserves God's grace. That's called humility. David humbled himself before God. Number two, David trusted God. He trusted God. When God said, I got you, David said, I believe you. When God said, move here, move there, David did it. Again, don't let me forget this, okay? Did David always do what was right? No. Was he perfect? No. But did he strive for it? Did he desire to please God? Absolutely he did. He trusted God. He trusted God's plan. He trusted God's purpose. And I'm going to tell you something. He trusted God's timing for his life, didn't he? That's the one I struggle with the most, right? I struggle with God's timing. That's that Burger King man in me, right? Wanting it the way I want it, when I want it, and specifically when I want it. But David didn't rush into being a king. He didn't force anybody to make him a king, did he? He trusted God. And because he humbled himself before God and because he trusted God, he was able to embrace and be a vessel of God's favor. See, God's favor was on David. And I'm going to tell you something because I believe people struggle with this. I believe people struggle and say, well, God's got more grace and God's got more favor for her than him. God's got more grace and God's got more favor and God's given more grace and given more favor to him than he is her or me, right? I'm going to just tell you something. When God pours out his grace, he pours it all out. There is no favoritism with God's grace. He pours it all out. It's available to you. It's available to me. And listen to me. Just because I preach more sermons than you don't mean I get more God's grace than you. Just because he writes a bigger check than she writes doesn't mean that God's grace is greater for him than her. That's not how it works. See, that's the kind of God that people make. And that's a little G-O-D. That's a false God. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of David don't work like man works. And so when God offers you his grace, he offers it all to you. All of it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Here's what you do. You receive it. You embrace it. Because I believe that. God's favor is no different today than it was in 2 Samuel chapter 5. God's favor is available to you and to me today. It's available to us today. It is unearned. It is undeserved. I'll tell you what it is. It's God's gift. His favor, his grace, it's his gift to us, and it comes to us, and it moves through us by way of King Jesus. And that's it. That's it. It ain't about being a member of Start Baptist Church. It ain't about being a deacon or a teacher or a pastor. It got nothing to do with titles, positions, possessions. Here's what it's got to do with. Have I humbled myself and admitted my sin before God? Have I believed God, his plans, his purposes, his timing for me? Have I put my faith and trust in King Jesus, the one who died for me, the one who rose from the grave and defeated sin and death for me? That's where God's grace will make a difference in your life. Amen. And that's when God's grace will become an instrument in you. You can be a vessel of it. What do I mean by that? That means you can be a vessel of God's grace to somebody else who needs it desperately, just like you. You can be an influence and an impact upon the community you live in, your house, your school, your workplace, your church, anywhere and everywhere you go. You can be a vessel of God's grace. And that's what I believe is one of the greatest aspects of David's kingship, was that David desired to please God. He desired to worship God. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to see some worship next week. You better get ready, okay? Because the Bible says David danced naked before God. We look at that and go, what in the world? But there's some meaning behind that. See, David couldn't hide behind nothing. And he couldn't bring God nothing but himself. See, his desire was to please God. His desire was to worship God. And I believe it's because he embraced God's grace and he was changed. He was transformed by God's grace. And that grace is Jesus Christ. And what happened to David can happen to you. And how David lived his life, you can live that life. Are you perfect? No. Are you going to be perfect from here on out? No. I'll go ahead and tell you. I'll go ahead and answer that. None of us are. We're going to struggle in this life. The spirit and the flesh. Sinful desire and spiritual desire. It's just going to be conflict and battle. But thank God for God's grace. Amen. Because we can repent. We can be repentant. That means continue in repentance. We can continue in faith and in belief. And God's grace will be on us. And we can be who God created us to be and do what God created us to do. And the only difference is Jesus. That's who David points us to. So my prayer is this. I pray God's favor is on you. But my prayer is also this. I pray that you're receiving God's grace. I pray that you're receiving it. Because until you receive it, it won't make a difference. God's grace has always been available. It always will be available. But until we humble ourselves and until we believe in Jesus Christ, it's like a gift that's unopened. So I pray that God's grace would be all over you, and I pray that you will receive it, because that's what's going to make a difference in Start Louisiana.